I have great joy that we are completing today the Old Testament overview. Book of Jonah is a great story. It would make a great movie. It just really would. It would be an epic, a Hollywood epic. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name this morning for allowing us to complete the Old Testament overview. You have carried us through the books of the Bible and caused us to realize that the Bible has great purpose and order, and that it all points to Jesus Christ. Lord, your word is perfect. Your word is flawless. Your word, Lord God, is inspired and breathed upon by you. Every word. And this morning I pray that you would speak to us through the book of Jonah, that we would be learning lessons that apply to our life, and we would be encouraged and exhorted and challenged in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is the story of God creating the world, Adam and Eve sinning, and God revealing his plan, his solution to save mankind. And he does that after the flood of Noah. He does that by choosing a man named Abraham. And to Abraham comes Isaac, and through Isaac comes Jacob, who is renamed Israel. And Israel is the nation through which 12 tribes come. And from that nation, he gives that nation the law, revealing himself to Israel. He gives the law, revealing that he is holy, the Ten Commandments, you see? So here's God. It's like a little curtain being pulled back. And he shows himself, and he reveals the law. But then we see that no man can't keep the law. All have sinned. And so in the fullness of time, he fulfills Bible prophecy, and he sends his son, Jesus Christ. And Christ is the end of the law, that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. The law was a schoolmaster put in charge to lead us to Christ. It's called, the Greek word is pedagogy. It's the guy that took the kid to school. So I'm taking my little kid here. Come on, we're going to school. The law, Ted says, you're a sinner. You need Christ. Here you go. Now the law is done. Now the child has gone to Christ. That's what the law does. The law shows us that we are sinners, and it takes us to Christ. And the prophets spoke to the nation Israel and gave warning to them, but they also predicted the Messiah. And the book of Jonah is a book that shows us Jesus Christ. Because Jesus himself said, as Jonah was in the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Father, open the book of Jonah to us. Let it speak right to our hearts and encourage us. We ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin reading. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. All right, guys, we know about Jonah. In case you're curious, the name Jonah means dove. Jonah was written in the 8th century BC. And Jonah is actually mentioned, if you have a pen, you could write this down. He's mentioned in 2 Kings 14. I don't expect you to turn to it. 2 Kings 14, verses 23 through 25, describe the prophet Jonah, the son of Amittai. And it says he was a prophet to the nation. A prophet. He spoke to the nation. And he's mentioned in 2 Kings 14. And he was from a little town called Taphepher, which you look it up, it was actually right where, he's actually from an area 2 miles north of where Nazareth is. So interestingly, this prophet was pretty close to where Jesus later was raised. 8th century prophet Jonah. Now, God speaks to this prophet, and he said, I want you to go to Nineveh and speak against it. Tell them they're condemned for their sin. Tell them they're in trouble. Go preach against them. Go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. And it was a great city. And the Assyrians were basically the enemies of Israel. It's interesting to me that God was so merciful to the Assyrians. There's another story I was thinking about this morning on my walk. There's another story in the Bible where Elisha blinds the Assyrians and then takes them to Samaria and feeds them and lets them go. God actually showed mercy to the Assyrians. You go back and find that story. They're called the Aramaeans, but they're all the Assyrians. And he takes them to Samaria, and the king says, "Shall I kill them?" And he says, "No, feed them." And lets them go. God was trying to get Assyria to repent. But the history of Assyria, guys, I don't expect you to remember this, but this is in the 8th century. Eventually, in 735 BC, the Assyrians would attack Israel and conquer it. And they would almost attack Judah, except that King Hezekiah and Isaiah worked together and God defended it. You'll probably forget all that. Later, Assyria was destroyed by Babylon in 612. But let's go back to the story. Go, Jonah, to Nineveh and preach against it. Jonah goes to Joppa and he takes a ship. But he takes the ship in the opposite direction. He goes to Tarshish. That way is Nineveh, but he goes to Tarshish. Why? He doesn't want them to get saved. And he knows that if he goes and preaches even judgment to them, that God might be merciful and save them if they repent. So he didn't want to go. He didn't want his enemies to be saved. Isn't that fascinating? It is to me. Why would that be, by the way? I think personally that Israel as a nation, remember they've been told to destroy the Canaanites? Man, woman, and child, because they were idolatrous, get rid of. So I think they carried that zeal to where they thought they were supposed to consider all Gentiles their enemy. But that wasn't how God felt. God always intended that Gentiles be saved. So he says, "I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against it," but instead he runs away from the Lord. I've been in Joppa twice. It's part of the Israel tour. It's on the water. And here he's going to go. "I want you to go to these Ninevites who are Gentiles." Can somebody think of who else got a calling at Joppa to go preach to Gentiles? Peter. Peter. Peter was at the home of Simon the Tanner in Acts chapter 9 and 10. Peter was at the home, Acts 9 and 10. He was at the home of Simon the Tanner, which means there were animal skins. And remember, he got this vision. It came down from heaven. It says, "Take, kill, and eat." And all these weird animals were there. And Jews weren't supposed to eat them. God said, "Don't call them unclean anymore. You can eat anything you want. And besides that, don't call these Gentiles unclean." And at that moment, someone was at the door. And it was from the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius had an angel tell him to go get Peter. And Peter goes to Cornelius and the Gentiles get saved. Joppa is a place in the Old Testament and the New Testament from which God sent a prophet or an apostle to the Gentiles. I just think that's interesting. So here we are in the city of Joppa, and a seaport of Joppa. And instead of going this way, he runs from the Lord. Not advisable to run from the Lord. And by the way, it says they rode this thing. So this wasn't some ocean liner that he stepped onto. This is probably a very large boat, but it was powered by rowing. So, verse 4, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. And the captain went to get him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish.' And then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity.' And they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah." And so they tell him, he said, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What did you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And this terrified them. And they asked him, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. And so they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down to us? And he said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know it's my fault that this great calamity, this storm has come upon us. And instead, the men did their best to row to the land. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And when they cried out to the Lord, they said, oh, Lord, please don't let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. And then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. What a great story. Can you picture it as a movie? Here he's on this boat, running away from God, and all of a sudden God sends a storm. Notice all the things that God's in control of here. The storm. And so all of the sailors that are on board, they start praying to their gods. Most of the world at that time was polytheistic. They had more than one god. Christianity is monotheistic. We believe in one God. And Judaism is monotheistic. And so everybody's calling on their god, you know, whatever it was. I don't know, Molech or Ashtoreth or whatever, their idols. And the sea was just getting rougher. And they go, where's that Jonah guy? And where was Jonah? He was down a little bit below, sleeping. I find it really interesting that he would be sleeping. You know, when you're running away from God, you get sleepy. I do. But if you're doing something, I get depressed. I go curl up. You know, it's kind of escaping. He knew he wasn't doing the right thing. They go wake him up and they go, hey, get up here. Call on your God like the rest of us. By the way, who's your God? The God that I serve, I'm a Hebrew. And my God that I serve made the universe. And they go, by the way, that term Hebrew is first used concerning Abraham. Abraham the Hebrew. It's not commonly used in the Bible. He says, I'm a Hebrew. And I follow Yahweh, the Lord. When you see L-O-R-D in all capitals in your Old Testament, which is what it is mostly, that is Yahweh, which was I am, or we say Jehovah in English, but it's Yahweh. I follow the Lord, Yahweh, and he made all things. And they go, God, what have you done? You're running away from him? And all of them, they say, tell us what to do. How can we? And he said, throw me overboard. Toss me out. The storm will be okay. We don't want to kill him, but forgive us, God. There he goes. And immediately it's calm. Who does that remind you of? Who did that? Jesus did that. Disciples are in the boat. There's a storm. Calm. And then all the sailors on the ship went, whoa. Wouldn't you? Whoa. And then they just started worshiping Yahweh. Oh, God, we worship you. We fear you. Oh, Lord. And they make sacrifices to him. Here's Jonah running away from God, and yet God saves the people on the ship that are pagans. God can use us despite our stubbornness. I'm just amazed at this story. God is very efficient. I'm going to deal with Jonah, and I'm going to save these guys on the boat. And they all come to know the Lord. God's in charge of the storm. God's in charge of calming the storm. And then God sends, what, number three? He's in charge of the fish. He sends this great fish, doesn't say whale, this great fish, and go, Jonah's in there. I just love this story. And by the way, some people doubt this. How could a man be in a fish? I'll tell you, if you can agree with the first verse of the Bible, the rest is easy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you buy that one, then I ask you, is it hard for God to make the sun stand still? No. He made the universe. You know, if you believe he made the world, and is it hard for God to send a fish? No. And I believe Genesis 1:1. God made all things. We have an all-powerful creator. Wow. What an awesome God we serve. What an awesome God we serve. Creator of heaven and earth. He says his right hand spans the universe. He calls the stars by name. God's power is limitless. And yet he loves us. Wow. And yet he became a man. Called the Son of God, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's like me trying to relate to an ant. I'm going to go join that ant colony. I'll be right back. But it's even more than that. A God who's limitless in power became a man and loved us and chose us and created us. That's a mystery, but it's awesome. It's right here in the Bible. And so Jonah's now inside the belly of the fish. And don't forget the 3 days and three nights, because Jesus referred to that. If you're writing in your notes, you'd want to write down Matthew 12 and Luke 11. Matthew 12, 40, Luke 11, 32. Both those Gospels tell you that they came to Jesus and they tested him. And they said, give us a sign to prove that you're who you say you are, the Messiah. And it's like Jesus has already done all these miracles. He's already been doing all kinds of miracles. They go, give us a sign. And Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was in the great fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And then he said, and on the day of judgment, the men of Nineveh will rise up against this generation, because the men of Nineveh repented when they saw Jonah. You're not repenting in front of Jesus. He didn't say it that way. And he said, the Queen of Sheba, she repented when she saw Solomon. You're not repenting in front of you. One greater than Jonah is before you. One greater than Solomon is before you. And by the way, 3 days and three nights means to me, this is not important, or I won't put this on the exam, but you might want to know it. Jesus was crucified on a Thursday. It's not Good Friday. We celebrate Good Friday, but he actually, if you want to do your homework, and I can walk you through it if you want to see it, they Passover, the Jewish day was 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock. And so they put Jesus on trial overnight on that Wednesday night. And on Thursday morning, he went before Pontius Pilate, and they crucified him, and he hung on the cross on Passover, the Passover lamb. He died on Passover day, 9 a.m. till 3 p.m., 6 hours on the cross. That's what it says. They put him in the tomb, and he was in the tomb that evening for the next day. And the next day after Passover is a special Sabbath, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is mentioned in the Old Testament. So they could do no work on Friday. And then Saturday was a regular Sabbath. The Jews could do no work on Saturday. So he was in the tomb Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. And that's my strong contention. And it's 3 days and three nights. So it says in chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to me. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, O Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. If you were inside of a fish, and I guess there was oxygen in there, because fish breathe, right? There's some kind of oxygen. Little juices are dropping down on you. Seaweed is wrapped around your head. Your skin is probably being eaten at a little bit by all the acidity in there. But you're alive. You're inside this fish, and you're still alive. Oh, and it's all dark in there. You think you'd pray? I think I would pray. You know, here in here, the fish is going down. You can do a study on the word down. It goes down, 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 down. Fish is down. And, you know, sometimes in running away from the Lord, we get in the wrong place. But here, Jonah repents inside the whale. He says, he repented. Out of the depths I call to you. Jonah's heart is repenting, and he's crying out to God. And God, hearing his prayer, has the fish spit him out. Notice verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. In the King James, it's those who cling to lying vanities. We are told as the children of God not to have any idols. In 1 John it says, my little children, keep yourself from idols. Don't go back to worshiping Buddha. And some people go, okay, I'll go to church, but I want to keep my Buddha statues. No. No idols. No idols. No idols. Only Jesus. And as he repents, the fish vomits him. So now we see the God in charge of the vomit. And I don't mean that disrespectfully. But God literally can make this fish regurge. Somebody says he had an urge to regurge. That's not really funny, but I heard that. So, and here comes Jonah. Now, where do you think he vomited him to? Interesting question. If you get a map out of Syria, it's an inland. I always thought it was directly to Nineveh, but Nineveh is inland. So it's most probable that he went right back to Joppa again. He said, you want to take another ship this time? And this time he goes back to Joppa. And in any case, the Lord is giving him a second chance to go to Nineveh. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Chapter 3. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. God says, go and say what I tell you to say. That's what it is to be a servant of God. I want you to go there and I want you to speak my word. I like that. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go all through it. And Jonah started into the city, going a day's journey, and he proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. And the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes and covered himself with sackcloth and then sat down in the dust. So we'll stop there. I'll finish it in just a minute. He was told to go preach in all of Nineveh. Now, I've never been to Nineveh. I don't know. But I've been to Manila. I was a missionary in Manila. And, you know, he went around the entire city for about 3 days. My wife and I, when I pastored in Big Bear, I was younger then. And my daughter figured out how to get cheap vacations in January. So we actually went to London in January because just the weather's bad, so you get really low prices. And we walked around Greater London for that week. You can do it. And then later, another year, in January, when it was cheap, we did Rome. We walked around Greater Rome. It was just, so that's really great experiences in my life. I wasn't doing ministry, I was having fun. And I picture walking around a city, getting to know it. He was going around Nineveh for 3 days, and he was proclaiming, 40 days, and comes destruction. 40 days, and you're going to be destroyed. 40 days, and comes. And what's amazing is the people believed him. It's kind of amazing they didn't kill him. Instead, they believed he was a prophet from God. By the way, Bible students, 40 is the number of what? Testing. The Israelites were in the wilderness 40 years. The flood of Noah was 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. 40 is the number of testing in Scripture. 40 days and comes destruction. You're going to be tested. You got a chance to repent. 40 days. And the people start repenting. They start fasting. They put on sackcloth. I understand sackcloth is something like a burlap bag. When I was a boy, I used to go fishing on the boat, and if you caught some fish, you put it in this burlap bag. And it's really itchy. They would do that. They would put on this uncomfortable sackcloth, and they would put ashes on their head. And they would just dust on their head. And they would repeat, "Oh, God, we're sorry," and they were fasting. They knew they had sinned, and they took seriously the warning. Actually, the repentance that occurred in Nineveh is historic. One of the greatest revivals that you could find of any area. So verse 7, the king himself sits down and he issues a proclamation in Nineveh: by the decree of the king and his nobles, don't let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. I mean, they weren't even going to let the animals eat. How about that? Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and he did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. The mercy of God. The mercy of God. God saw that they repented, and he had compassion on them. He cared about them. God loved the Gentiles. God always intended to save Jews and Gentiles both. And so there's this great salvation. Mercy triumphs over judgment, and the people of Nineveh repent. Now, what would the reaction be? You think it'd be like, hey, they're getting saved. But Jonah was upset. Chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Can you imagine that attitude? You know, like, oh no, you're saving them. They're getting saved. That's terrible. Jesus told us to pray for our enemies. And so verse 2, Jonah prayed to the Lord. And he said, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. So Jonah's saying, I knew it. I knew you might be merciful. That's why I didn't want to come, because he didn't want to see them saved. There's a lesson in this for us. The Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? And Jonah went out and he sat down at a place east of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and he sat in its shade and he waited to see what would happen to the city. And then the Lord God provided a vine and he made it grow up over Jonah. So now God is providing a vine, ladies and gentlemen. And the vine grows up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. You know, it's hot out there. So the vine, it feels good, shade. Right? But at the dawn on the next day, God provided a worm. Now God's in charge of the worm. The vine, the worm. And the worm chews the vine with its until it withered. And then when the sun rose, God sent a scorching east wind. Who's in charge of the wind? God. God sends a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wanted to die. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do. I'm angry about it enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. And many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? I love this story. It's just interesting. It's one of those, it's not boring at all. Let's review what happens here. God says to Jonah, go preach against the Ninevites. And Jonah runs away. not advisable. The storm occurs. The sailors call on their God. They go wake up Jonah. He call and they said, "Who's your God?" And they say, "Throw me overboard." They throw him overboard. The fish then comes and swallows Jonah. Jonah repents inside the fish, and he spits him up on the land. Jonah goes to Nineveh, preaches for 40 days, or 3 days around the city. 40 days comes destruction. And they repent. And Jonah sits out, makes himself a little shelter to watch and see what's going to happen. Are they going to get destroyed or are they going to get saved? And when he sees that they're getting saved, he's angry. And then God sends a little vine to make him more comfortable. And he gets in the shade. He's, "Oh, that's good." And then God sends a worm and destroys it. And Jonah is like going, "You know, I'm angry. I'm so angry I could die." It's interesting, the people that had death wishes in the Bible, including Elijah the prophet, who wanted to die. He said, "Aren't you glad that God doesn't always give you what you ask for?" And God just makes the comment. He says, "You're concerned about a vine, but shouldn't you be concerned about people? Shouldn't you be concerned about 120,000 children? Don't know their right hand from their left." So I guess that means the city was 2-3 million people, big city. Shouldn't you be concerned about that many people? And even the animals, for that matter. Shouldn't you be concerned about that? And I don't know what you get from the book of Jonah. I get a couple things. First of all, I get that God's in charge. That's one of my favorite parts of this story. I know I'm repeating myself, but I'm going to do it again. He's in charge of the storm. He's in charge of the calm. He's in charge of the fish. He's in charge of the vine. He's in charge of the worm. He's in charge of the east wind. God's in charge of it all. The only thing God didn't have firm control of was what? Jonah. Jonah was willful. You know, God worked it out with Jonah because he can't do that. But we have a free will. We have a free will. And I think it's incredibly merciful that God gave Jonah a second chance. Our God is a God of second chances. And if we are stubborn and running away from him, he will give. And that's his love, but don't push it. I don't recommend running away from God. God is very merciful, but why make it lead to some very serious consequence? You know, like a car wreck or worse, to get your attention. God doesn't want that. God loves you. God wants your heart. He's a jealous God. Why run away from the love of God? Why run away from the call of God? If God shows you a direction in which he's sending you, obey his call. Do what he's asking you to do. Another thing I get from this is this. This is a missionary book. Are we more concerned about our comfort than about souls? Jonah was. He was concerned about the vine, but he wasn't concerned about the souls. A missionary is a person who is willing to step aside from comfort for the sake of the work of the kingdom. I'm very unworthy of God's goodness. But over the course of my 41 or 42 years that I've known Jesus Christ, 42 years that I basically this year, I have accumulated a lot of friends. Did you ever think about that as a Christian, how your friends accumulate? Remember, you used to be saved, you had drinking buddies. You were unsaved, you know, you weren't yet a Christian. You got your pal. And then you get saved, and they go, "What happened to you? You got religion," or something like that. And all of a sudden, you get this new family. I remember I used to be a partier, after I became a Christian, I went to the party again just to tell them about Jesus, and all of a sudden, I didn't have anything in common. I wasn't getting drunk with them, so what could I... I went, "Wait a minute, that's not my party anymore." And so all of a sudden, you start going to church, and you get all these new friends. And I have friends in Fallbrook, California. I have friends in Washington State. I have friends in Manila. I have friends in Monterey. I have friends in Big Bear. Wherever you go. And some of these friends are just, they're a treasure. Some of them you hang on to lifelong. And they're all from the body of Christ. And by God's grace, we have a friend named Carla, whose husband is a colonel in the United States military who runs the hospital. He's a doctor. in Saudi Arabia. And his wife, Carla, went into Syria, and I've been getting direct emails on what's happening in Syria from inside Syria. Pictures of the children hurt by ISIS and so forth. And there actually have been, there's this group, they're giving aid and witnessing to not only the Syrians, but to the ISIS. ISIS families, all the women in their burqas and everything, risking their life right inside the depths of Syria, and now she's over in Iraq. And other friends like that, Dave Matthews in Legazpi City in the Philippines, who's rides his bike doing campus ministry, and he had a bike accident. I prayed for him. It was a pretty serious accident. Joe and Billy Ross Marino, who are in Bacolod with an orphanage of like 160 kids. But they don't even call them orphans. They just call them family members. And they call themselves Nanai and Tatai, mom and dad, to all those kids. And they had a 21-year-old die this week. And it was hard on the whole family. Missionaries willing to go to the uttermost parts of the world if God says so. All of us who belong to Christ are missionaries. When I was teaching at the missions conference, I said that if God were to fly you in on an airplane and drop you out with a parachute, this might be a little hard to imagine, Marjorie, but you have to, with the tubes, but he drops you down in a parachute and boom, you're there, you're okay, you had a good landing. And then he says, now, this is where I put you. I want you to get to know these people, even their language if necessary, their culture, their food, and I want you to share Christ with them. That's a missionary. Paul said, I have all things to all men, that by all possible means I might save some. I have been in Manila, among the squatters, the smells, the urine-stained streets, the poverty, the cockroaches, man. And then, in my journey, I ended up pastoring in Monterey and living in Carmel, walking among the art studios of Carmel, bumping into Clint Eastwood on the street. Mr. Eastwood, how are you? Yes, who are you? True story. It doesn't matter whether you're in the poverty of Manila or in the art studios of Carmel. God loves people. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. Nineveh was an enemy, but God sent Jonah there to warn them. You guys, we want to live for winning souls. We live for Jesus, of course. We worship him. But part of that, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Not so we can earn salvation. That's a free gift based on Jesus died, he shed his blood, he was buried, he rose. Whoever believes is credited with righteousness. But because we are saved, it should be our desire to share our faith. Maybe there's that one person that God wants you to share with, or five people. Be looking for the opportunities. I love going down to the Jesus Center on Thursday, even though it's always crazy down there. You know, and I don't like what I see, but I get to tell them about Jesus. Get to tell the people about Jesus. There's hope in the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I was preaching one time in Lake Elsinore, California. Anybody ever heard of that place? And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. And as soon as I said that, the lights went out. It's a true story. But we have a very powerful gospel. Preach it. What's the gospel? Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose on the third day. I like material comfort. We all do. But be willing to endure hardship if God asks you to. Go where he tells you to go. There's a world out there that needs Christ. There's a world out there. Where is he going to send you? Maybe right here in Chico. Maybe this is our mission field. We have a name, Christ International Fellowship. That's a lot to live up to. Let's be international. Let's try and reach out to everybody. I don't know where we're going, but believe me, I'm praying about it every day. What do you want to do with CIF? What do you want to do with Roger and Janet? I don't know. Let's obey, because he's got plans to use us all. If you go up to Redding, you're a missionary up there. If you go down to Sacramento, you're a missionary there. If you go to, where is it, Wyoming? That's a possibility for these guys. He interviewed there. We don't want to lose you, Joe. But wherever you go, it says concerning, I'm going to finish right now. It said the early church, when they were persecuted, remember they stoned Stephen to death? And then it says the church was scattered because of persecution. And it says, the very next thing it says, everywhere they went, they preached. That's not pastors. That's just sheep. You scatter me, preach the gospel. Everybody preaches. So wherever God sends you, wherever you end up, preach. It's part of our call. Missions is the heartbeat of God. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. As Jonah was in the whale 3 days and three nights, Jesus, and by the way, I didn't even teach you, Jesus actually went into the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. That's another meditation. It says, he who ascended, first of all, descended and led captives in his train. He went down to Abraham's bosom, a place called paradise there, and he proclaimed the good news to them, and he let out. And remember, Matthew says the graves were opening up and souls were coming out, walking around the city. After Jesus rose, he led the Old Testament saints with him. He was in the heart of the earth in a place called Hades or Sheol in the Old Testament, the place of the dead, and he set the captives free. He literally went into the earth, and he literally took them out. And that's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose. The stones rolled away. The tomb is empty. He's not here. He is risen. Don't seek the living among the dead. He is risen from the dead. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Jonah. Lord, it is a book about your sovereignty. It is a book about missions. It is a book about your mercy. And it is a book that points very clearly, prophetically, 8 centuries in advance to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we thank you for this important book of the prophets, the book of Jonah. Lord, you're the God of the sea, you're the God of the worm, you're the God of everything. And thank you for loving us, creating us in your own image, giving us a free will that we could open our mouth and declare you. Thank you for setting us free from sin, making us new creations. We love you, Lord. We proclaim you. And I pray you'd open doors for all of us to share our faith and to share your love. Thank you for taking such good care of us. Thank you for being our healer. Thank you for restoring from the ashes, Lord God. And even in the case of Susan, we give you glory that she is with you now. And we say, death, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? Lord, in all things, we are triumphant in Christ. And we give you glory and praise and honor. Thank you, good shepherd. Thank you, great Savior. We worship you. In Jesus' name, God's people say, amen.